For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, we're going to finish up a series within a series tonight. We've been studying 1 Corinthians for months now, an awesome study, and we're in this section in chapters 12 to 14 on the community of the Spirit, and Paul really begins to move in just this really awesome and powerful direction after 11 chapters of dealing with the real nitty-gritty problems that this group was facing. In this window of chapters 12, 13, and 14, he just turns into the most positive direction imaginable, describing from God's point of view, what does it mean to be God's people, to be the church, and who are we as God's people? Why are we here? What's our job? What are we trying to accomplish? And how do we do that? And in each of these things, who we are, what we're here to accomplish, and how we do it, we are a community of the Spirit. And Paul is insistent that there is something that all of us, because we are God's children, because we are all a part of the family of God by virtue of Christ's work on our behalf, that we share something super deep in common with one another. We're indwelled by the same Spirit that gives us that ability to connect deeply with one another. And for that reason, then, when we talk about the church, we're talking about not an institution or a building or something like that. We're talking about this really cool, connected network of relationships. It's a family, or to use the illustration of this passage, a body of people who are interdependent and connected with one another. Sweet. And because we are this people, then, that we've been called to a task, and that task really centers on glorifying Jesus Christ. It's based on the idea that we want to bring the world's attention to the greatness of who Christ is and the amazing thing that he has done for us on the cross, and that brings honor to him. And that's our motivation for what we do, why we do the things that we do. And then finally, the question of how do we accomplish these things? And Paul has been talking about the ministry or the work of the Holy Spirit through his people, giving us talents or gifts that enable us to serve in a supernatural way to one another. And so that's the kind of discussion he's been about. Last couple of weeks in chapter 13, we talked about how the quality of our relationships with one another is defined by that unique biblical love of God, that sacrificial love where we put the real interests and needs of other people above ourselves. And then tonight, Paul's just going to sort of wrap things all up, and he's going to talk about this thing called the prophetic word. Let's just take a look at our passage. He says, just again emphasizing things that he's been saying all along, let love be your highest goal. Let love be your highest goal. But, he says, you should also earnestly desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. And that's our subject for tonight. This earnest desire, he says, for all of us to desire the ability to prophesy. And so we're going to get into that whole question that the Spirit gives gifts to people, gives gifts to the church. Because he wants to lead the church. And one of the principal ways that he does that is through this thing that he calls here the ability to prophesy. So we need to get into this question of what does it mean to prophesy? And you may have some images in your head of maybe from the Old Testament of these people, the prophets who were foreseers of the future, and God used these people to disclose what his plan for humanity would be. Boy, that's such an amazing study. And in January, we're going to be in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to talk about this whole Old Testament prophetic word that describes the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's a great study. But when Paul is using prophecy in this passage here in the New Testament, he means something slightly different. The prophetos or prophetia means in the Greek, just means to speak forth or to speak a word from the Spirit to God's people. And so it has a slightly a narrower meaning to it, not that he's talking here about that we should earnestly desire the ability necessarily to speak about what is yet future in God's plan for humanity, but to speak forth God's perspective, God's word, God's outlook in the particular time in which we live and in the specific context in which we live. And so there's a difference then, what we want to say, and we'll see how this is in just a minute. There's a difference between making a prophetic contribution, speaking on God's behalf to one another, and the gift of prophecy, which seems to be a bit broader and does, in fact, involve the ability to speak authoritatively, even about things that are yet to be fulfilled, things that lie in the future. But what he's describing here is a dynamic, and it's a really sweet dynamic, of what it means to be a group of people that are led by the Spirit, where God, through His Spirit, working in the utterance of His people and the words of His people, are able to communicate His love, His compassion, His encouragement to His body. That's what it is. Let's take a look. He says, as he summarizes the whole discussion, we'll just kind of cut to the chase here. In verse 26, he says, "Well, my brothers and sisters, let me summarize." There you go. He says, "When you meet together, one will bring a psalm, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given, one will speak in tongues and another interpret what was said, but everything is to be done to strengthen all of you." So that's the bottom line. And so this idea of to speak forth, to allow the Spirit to give us some insight, some understanding of God's purpose for this group at this time, is summarized by the way in which people are called to do that. And what does he say? Some bring a psalm, some teach, some have a special revelation that God has given, some will speak in tongues and others interpret. The tongues and interpretation always seem to go together in these public environments. But let's break this down a little bit. This is something kind of cool. First, if we want to really hear from God as a group, because we are a supernatural community, a community of the Spirit. We're not just here, you know, kind of as living fossils or something like that. It's a dynamic community of which we are a part. God is moving in our midst. God is communicating, and He's using us to communicate His will, His purpose, His encouragement, and so forth to one another. And it's done, he says, first by sharing something from a psalm or from the Word. You know, people, it reflects this kind of ongoing inner development that every individual Christian has, where we're in the Word of God. We're reflecting on the Word of God. We're meditating on what it has to say. And so when we come together then, Paul envisions this situation where we share the things from God's Word that have been especially pertinent to us. The way that God has maybe spoken into my life, then I can turn around then and encourage you, strengthen you by the things that God has used to strengthen me. Because the Word of God has power. And so when we come together, it's not like there's one talking head and a bunch of passive recipients. But it's this dynamic thing where people are prepared to come saying, you know, God has really been alive in my thinking this week. And He has, as I've been studying His Word, been reading it, has really illuminated to me the special importance of this one passage right here. And so, you know, there's a lot of things. I was reading earlier Psalm 42. It's an important psalm for me, Psalm 42 and 43, that kind of work together. And I know that when I read this, God speaks to me. He says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me, but I shall remember you from the land of the Jordan.
Jordan and the peaks of Hamon and so forth. He goes on from there. You know, it's passages like that that you read it and you're like, you know, right, that's a great question. Why is my soul in despair? Why am I so bummed out? You know, God's a good God. And he used that passage to just remind me of that. And I then, in the context of a meeting of God's people in a home church kind of environment around here, to bring that to bear and say, this is something that was that spoke to me this week, and I hope it speaks to you as well. And that's doing this work, this prophetic word. It's saying, God spoke to me, and let me share with you the things that he spoke. He says, some will come with a teaching, and that expository teaching means just, you know, the ability to sit down and read the Word of God, to study it in its context, to understand the real point about God that the passage makes, and to be able to roll it out in a way that kind of connects with the life experience of the people that we're interacting with. That's another way that the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God is prophetic. And I know that for many years when I would sit and listen to the Bible taught, and still to this day that's the case, I often feel like that person knows something about me that they, you know, kind of disturbs me a little bit. That what they're saying is so appropriate to the things that are going on in my life. It's like God is speaking to me. I don't know if you've had that experience. I've had that a lot. And why? Because God speaks through his word. That's why. And because when we are teaching out of his word, God communicates to people, each of us individually. That's a part of the prophetic ministry of the church. And then thirdly, Paul points out, he says that each will share a certain revelation. And by that, what he means is sharing some special insight that God has given to you, an experience perhaps that you have had of God. And so maybe that's just something that maybe while you were in prayer, some things maybe occurred to you. Maybe somebody interacted with you in a way that really kind of refreshed your heart a little bit, gave you some clarity perhaps. And so to be involved in prophetic utterance, like this passage describes, is to share those things. And I think, it's my view, I don't know what you guys think, we'll talk about it later. I think that one of the greatest kept secrets in the world is the wonderful ways in which God works in the lives of his people. And the reason why it's one of the best kept secrets in the world is because you are keeping it that way. And what happens in a healthy body, where the Spirit of God is really moving and all of us together are really cooperating with what the Spirit is doing, is that we are open with one another and we are sharing with one another the things that we are learning from him and the insights that we have gotten. And Paul, you know, at the beginning of this chapter, he makes it clear, this is not just for the select few, the gifted few. This is for the whole body of Christ to earnestly desire that we also would play that role. All of us have the capacity to say, you know, I am so thankful. I'm so thankful for what God has done in my life. I'm so touched by him that he has responded to my concerns or my family's. We've been comforted in a particular way by him. I just want you all to know that. You know, anybody can do that. And when we have an environment in the Christian community, as we come together, where people are saying, oh man, what you just said, you know, that reminds me of this thing I've been reading, and let me share that with you, and somebody else is saying, well, yeah, I got this thing going on in my life, and I've been concerned about it, and I've been feeling a real comfort from God, a peace with him about this thing, and people are just kicking that around. It enables the Spirit to begin to encourage and instruct, and there is that sense then that you get that, wow, this is a supernatural community. The Spirit is alive. He is working. So it's really sweet. And that's the dynamic he's talking about. And I think that maybe that brings some questions to our minds. Everyone can bring something along these lines. Everyone. Everyone can bring, you know, you don't have to know and be an expert, you know, in some kind of Bible or something like that. But, you know, if God's touched your life in a way that is significant to you, you can share that. Imagine showing, you know, so a home church, an assembly of, a relationally connected assembly of God's people is kind of like a potluck, right? So what happens if only one person shows up with the pot? I get to eat it, is the answer. No, it's like, you know, what a drag. It's like, you know, I thought this was kind of this mutual thing where we're like sharing together and so that the experience of the whole is greater than the sum of its parts and this type of deal. And of course that's the way it is. And so, you know, you're thinking about what can I bring that's really kind of cool and tasty and this type of thing. And other people are thinking the same thing. And when you got this whole group full of people who are all there because they just want to contribute, they want to give, well, then it's just this really sweet thing. If, on the other hand, you have a gathering together and only one person has shown up with anything to offer, well, I don't mind telling you, that really sucks, okay? Because it's just not the way that God intended at all. That what God is calling on all of us to do is to play that role, that contribution that we can make. And so it raises this question, on the one hand, of being presumptuous, and on the other hand, of being passive. Some of us are presumptuous, and we think that whatever comes into our mind is the very voice of God. And some of us, like one person very close to me, whose name will not be mentioned, has told me repeatedly, and because I know this person very well, it's true, she will say, you know, how do I even know what I'm thinking until I hear myself talk, right? So that's kind of out there. On the other hand, and so a person like that is going to have to really, you know, be prepared, you know. They're going to have not just show up and shoot from the hip. You're going to have to prepare and think about it and pray. You know, Lord, we've got this thing going on, and I'm praying for the people that I'm having fellowship with that are part of my spiritual family, I'm just asking you, God, give me a little insight here, some sensitivity that I might be able to encourage them in a way. You know, so you come prepared in that way. That is on one side. On the other side is the passive problem. The passive problem is the person who's like, well, I have not seen the writing on the wall from God, and therefore I'm going to sit on my hands until I do. And so there's this kind of fearful silence. Maybe we feel that God has maybe granted us some clarity, but we're timid and we're afraid to open our mouths. And Paul, of course, is very aware of both of those kind of dynamics and why he says in verses 29 and 31, he says, let two or three prophets speak and have the others pass judgment. You can all prophesy one at a time so that all may learn and all may be taught. I like this because what he's saying is, you know, there's no. I had very good friends years ago who were in a church where they kind of took a different direction with this passage. And where people would stand up and they would say things like, thus says the Lord. And then they would make these incredible pronouncements. And it just happened that these friends of ours who were part of this group were pregnant. They had just received diagnosis that their child was going to be born anencephalic, that is to say without a brain. And it was, you know, it was a very heavy moment for them. And this person stands up and says, thus says the Lord, your baby is healed, and all this kind of stuff. And it was really crushing to them. And that's so bad. That's so wrong. See, when the prophet speaks, the other says, pass judgment. If you don't have a basis in God's word for the things that you're saying, then you're not prophesying at that point. You're maybe expressing how you feel or something like that. And so this is one of these controls here. People We want to be able to say, I really believe that the Lord has got this thing on my heart for a reason. I want to share that with you. But then also to have the humility to be able to say, you know, and I could really be wrong about this. And it's up for the community of believers to be able to stand in there and say, you know, my soul doesn't bear witness to that. And I don't see how you can stand on that ground and make that claim. It's that kind of thing. So that it requires an educated group of people who are all together seeking the truth. And so that's a corrective on the side of the being the presumptuous one, the person who's just kind of caught up in the moment and blurting out whatever's on their mind. But he also says that you can all prophesy in an orderly way, one at a time. In other words, that it's the assumption that everyone's got something to bring to the table because God's involved in all of our lives. You all have something to say. And your brothers and sisters, they need to be hearing from you. Because the purpose of this whole thing is that it facilitates the living dynamic of the body of Christ. He says, everything is to be done to strengthen all of you. That's the point. And so what we're saying here, what Paul is saying is, we all have the same role to play in this sense, that as God has given us insight and understanding, we're called to pass that along. As God has given us a sense of peace in our own lives, he's calling on us to share that with other people. As God has met a need in our life, we're to thank him for that, because that creates this environment where we are all strengthened together. See, the Spirit knows what the body needs. And that's why when we come together and God lays some thinking on our hearts, an idea on our hearts, that we share that, not because we're so sure necessarily even all the time, you know, why that's going to meet a need, but the Spirit of God does know that it meets a need. And so he calls on us, you know, take that risk. Take that risk. Someone may need to really hear what you have to say. And so he says, the one who prophesies strengthens the others and encourages them and comforts them. And a person, he says, who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but the one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the church. And so he's talking there about, you know, it's cool to be able to have this kind of experience that some people do to speak in these other languages or whatever. That's kind of maybe some sort of a rush of this amazing movement of God that enables you to utter things that you didn't know. But more importantly, he says, to strengthen the entire church. That's what it's about. To strengthen, to encourage, to comfort. That's what God is, through his Spirit, calling on us to do for one another. And so it will be very appropriate then for us to say, you know, as we intend to get together with our Christian brothers and sisters, and we do that in various ways in this fellowship, to say, you know, Lord, I want to be available to you. I want to be a source of comfort to your people, and I want to be a source of encouragement to them. And so I'm asking you, just give me something, the ability to hear the need, and enough clarity really to say something that moves into another person's life and another person's concern. And when we have a whole body of people who are similarly motivated, then there's a closeness there. There's a care that's there that's very palpable. You can really sense it and feel it. It draws people in. And this is the living dynamic that Paul is describing. He's saying this is what the church really is all about. And my question to you is, because we are these staid, stoic North Americans, is it possible that we are actually quenching the Spirit's work? By what? By not taking that time or not seizing that opportunity just to stand in there and to encourage on the basis of the things that God has shown us in his word, the things that he has imposed upon us or impressed upon us as we've been in prayer or whatever, to share those things with one another. And so it's possible to even be a part of a smaller group of people, a dozen, 15 people, and have this awkward sense that, well, we're supposed to be together, and that's what the body of Christ is, but there's no real sense of life in it. Do you know what I mean? No real sense of life in it. There's nothing dynamic in it. It's almost as though it's yet another duty that I'm to perform. And why is that? Is it because God has turned off the valve and you get no more? You just happen to be a part of this sterile group that for whom the tap's been cut off? Of course not. Of course not. It is because we're so self-conscious and we're thinking about things from our own perspective. Oh, I feel awkward. Oh, I feel insecure. Oh, well, that other person knows more or whatever, that we're not willing to just move with what the Spirit has been impressing upon us in order to encourage and strengthen our brothers and sisters. And I think if we are willing to be out there with that, to be honest, to be grateful, to practice that kind of attitude with one another, where we are reminding each other of the goodness of God, like the psalm that I just shared, reminding people of the fact that God's praiseworthy because look at the things that He has done in my life. That cultivates an attitude of belief, an attitude of confidence, and it really connects people dynamically together. That is something that's missing in many of our groups. We're functional. We're kind of disconnected. We don't tend to choose vulnerability. We're more self-protected and guarded in that way. And this, I think, is very possible that we are suffering from a desperate problem, a sense of sterility about our own Christian experience, and where God has been saying all the while, oh, there's so much going on around, but everyone's keeping it to themselves. Step in and share this thing. And that does create something very sweet in the body of Christ. Now, second thing we want to talk about is the unique role of prophecy in the ministry of the early church and the ministry of prophecy as it exists in today's church as well. Paul says it like this in verse 4, he says, and then later in verse 19, he says, "One who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church." Edify means just to build up, to strengthen. And so there's a priority then in this speaking the truth business. And he says in verse 19, "In a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind than 10,000 words in an unknown language." And that shows us an important priority here. And the priority is content. That experience, it does matter. And God does want us to have those moments of just kind of that feeling, that emotional sense of closeness to Him. But that's not something that we pursue. What we pursue instead is content. To speak 5 words with my mouth, he says, with my mind, instead of 10,000 in this kind of ecstatic utterance, this tongue. And why is that? And here's the deal, folks, and this is, I think, a very, very important point. That there is a fierce, unrelenting competition for your mind and your heart that you cannot win on your own. Okay? There is a fierce and unrelenting competition for your mind and your heart that you cannot win on your own. And this is a big deal right here. That we live in a world that is animated spiritually. There's a value system that pervades our culture that we just breathe in. Paul puts it this way in Romans 12. He says, here's what happens. You will either be conformed to this world or you will be transformed. And how does that happen? He says, by the renewing of your mind. Our minds are important. There's a battle taking place. And it's over the issue of what is true. what is worthy of our belief. And the world around us has a perspective on that. There is a value system. There is a spirit of this age. And all things being equal, there is no place of safe neutrality. We are going to be molded and shaped into the value system and the thinking of this culture around us. Some have put it like this. They've said that Christianity is really little more than just a sanctification of the status quo. It's putting religious language to the values that everybody else in the culture already has. And so we will either be conformed to the pattern of this world, or we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And also, Paul says that either we take all of our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. We either are able to take our thinking captive to the obedience of Christ, or we will be taken captive by them. That's Colossians 2, verse 8. So that we don't live in a neutral world. There's a fierce, unrelenting competition for our minds and our hearts. And we cannot win this battle in isolation. That's why the body of Christ exists. And that's why the prophetic ministry of the church is so important. That prophecy speaks truth to the almost true. To the things that you are likely to believe. The things that you're tempted to believe. The things that seem plausible because we live in the culture that we do. But which are not from God, and which will lead ultimately to our just neutralizing any spiritual effect that we could have in the world. That's the world we live in, and the prophetic ministry of the church is intended to keep our thinking focused on the things of God. And we all play a role in that. Now, several weeks ago, I gave an example of this kind of thing. I wanted to turn back to it tonight to kind of bring some pieces together, some convictions that this passage is really all about and for us to really think together about. This comes from a Frenchman's analysis of 19th century American culture, Alexis de Tocqueville, a very famous book called Democracy in America. And in it, again, he is just summarizing, this is what Americans are like. And he says that Americans are into individualism. That's where that term was coined. That's where that comes from. And he says individualism disposes each citizen to isolate himself from the mass of his fellows. Such folk owe nothing and hardly expect anything from anybody. They form the habit of thinking of themselves in isolation and imagine that their whole destiny is in their hands. Each man is forever thrown back on himself alone, and there's danger that he may be shut up in the solitude of his own heart. Now, we talked about that a few weeks ago. I want to come back to it because this is what I want to say to you, is that this very place that has characterized our culture for a couple of hundred years continues to be the important idea raised up against the knowledge of God in our own thinking, in our own hearts. That all of us, because we are a part of this culture, breathe this air in, and it shades the way we relate to one another. It shades the way that we relate to God, and it robs us of our ability to be the body of Christ. Let me just break this down for you a little bit. Individualism, as opposed to what? Being a member of a family. This is what Paul has been arguing for three chapters. We're an interdependent body. We're a family. We're brothers and sisters. I love that language that he keeps using here. Versus what? Versus being not just an individual. Of course, the Bible's for individuals, but this is individualism, where I am the focal point of it all. He says that individualism disposes each citizen to isolate himself from the mass of his fellows, and such folks owe nothing and hardly expect anything from anybody. Well, that's what I mean by almost true. In our culture, you know, we really believe in self-reliance, and there's a lot of good in terms of, you know, seizing the opportunities that are around, to making my life count, to doing something that matters. Those are very good things that are a part of a culture like us. But there's a value that underlies it that is a very desperate one. That it is about self and self-reliance as opposed to what Paul is advocating here, which is an interdependent life. But my starting spot is not me and myself alone, but it's me in connection with a family, with a community that I'm vitally connected to. The self-reliant person is a person who's exercising their pride. It's my resources used for my ends. And whereas an interdependent person is one who's got some humility, realizing that all of my resources come from God and are for His glory. Okay, that's a very different paradigm, isn't it? It's a different way of looking at things. And as we are involved in the life of our culture, and we are involved in business and all these things that we're involved with, they really play to the left side of this thing, the self-reliance, the my resources for me. Our whole economic framework is really all about being competitive, being better than the next guy, and so forth. Okay, again, without disparaging, because it's not about economics, it's about something much more deep than that. It creates in us competitive people. People whose focus is on themselves. And so we make decisions then about our lives, about who we will connect with and what we will do, rooted in this question of what's in it for me. Right? What's in it for me? That's the motivating factor. Am I going to get involved in some work that might take me into a place where I'm having to think about the needs of other people? Maybe to study some scripture and to really think about the people in my life so that when I come together with them, I have something to offer, something to give to them. Well, I don't know. What's in it for me? See? And so those are the pressures that bear upon us because we are part of this culture, and it's not from God. It's not from God. Tocqueville goes on, he says, they form the habit of thinking of themselves in isolation. Imagine that their whole destiny is in their hands. That kind of brazen optimism that is a part of our culture, the self-determination that is a part of our culture. Again, with a significant piece of truth to that. Of course we're responsible for making decisions about our life. We're not subjects of fate. We have to make decisions. That's part of the truth. But it's not about self-determination. It's about putting myself in a place where I can hear from the Spirit of God and allow Him to lead. And that's a hard message for people in our culture to get. We believe in living my life in my terms. We extol that as a virtue. Whereas, on the other hand, God is coming alongside and the Spirit is saying to us, no, it's not your life at all. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your mortal flesh, Paul says. That the Spirit is telling us that our life is a stewardship, not our possession, and that our life is a sacred trust. That there are things that God wants to accomplish through us that are way more important, yes, than you are. There are things to live for that are more important than you, that require, in fact, the sacrifice of your self-interest for the sake of the good of what God is seeking to do in other people's lives, what He's trying to do in the world. It's a very different perspective, and it has a very different consequence. And so the outcomes are described here again by Tocqueville. He says, each man is forever thrown back on himself alone, and there is danger that he may be shut up in the solitude of his own heart. Well, if that doesn't describe contemporary culture, I don't know what does. And all of the measures of society point to exactly this thing in our own day, that we live in a desperately alienated society. That studies have been done recently that indicate that people, the older they get, the fewer friends they have. And so that by the time a man becomes an adult in our culture, according to a recent study published by Duke University, they have less than one friend, even accounting for their wife. That's a big deal. That's an alienated culture. That's so far removed from the pleasing unity of the Spirit as we relate to one another as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And many of us here tonight we may not really resonate and see how we are so self-reliant and so self-determining. Okay, that maybe seems abstract to us. We can't necessarily connect what we do with our inner motivations. But one thing we do know is we're lonely, and we wish that somebody would just understand us. And we just wish that we could have some sort of a connection that really meant something with another person. And we're wondering, how am I going to make this marriage work? And how am I going to process through life when I feel like I'm up against the world around me? And those are the voices of our culture, a lonely and desperate culture, because it has embraced a lie. Because our culture, in an important way, my friends, is rooted in a lie. Something that's not from God. We are not self-reliant and self-determining beings. We were not created by God for that purpose. And when we seek to live our lives that way, it comes to us in a way that breaks us. Why are we so neurotic as a people? Why do we are plagued by and driven by fears and anxieties? And that sense of competition instead of real closeness to other people. Why is it that we just, in our honest moments for so often, which is so often the case, you know, we just don't give a damn about anybody else but ourselves? I mean, we wouldn't say that, but that's really the case. The real deep concerns and interests of other people do not occupy much of our thought life. We don't find ourselves easily moved by the circumstances, by the situations, by the concerns of people, even people who we see perhaps multiple times a week. Well, we are deeply alienated. Deeply alienated. And the picture that we have been describing over these last several weeks is not a picture of alienation. It is a picture of an interdependent community of the Spirit sharing at the most deep level of who we are, the reality of Christ through His Spirit. And that because we are connected to one another in this way and we have the ability to serve one another, to be an agent of life to one another, there's a unity that emerges out of that that is just so sweet and so beautiful. And the thing is, folks, we need to be a community of people that is really Spirit-led. And the way that happens is by allowing God to instruct us so that we can prophetically speak to one another, because we are all struggling with the lies that define and animate this culture, and they just seek to suck us in. And the lifeline that God has given in part is the body of Christ as we speak life-giving truth to one another. And, you know, so there's a lot at stake here. There's a lot at stake. The reason why the church in the West is as lifeless and ineffective as it is really has to do with this thing right here. It's this kind of thing. We don't have that willingness to stand in there and prophetically assess our culture and the things that seek for our hearts, and we don't speak the truth to those things to one another, and as a result, we just become very much like everybody else around us. We don't have effect. That can change. It doesn't have to be that way. But whose responsibility is that? It's yours. It's yours. We all must be that person. Do you believe that you are a vital member of an interdependent, supernatural community? Or do you believe you're going to church? Those are two very different worlds, aren't they? An interdependent, supernatural community where God is at work and God is not silent. God speaks through the brothers and sisters that make up that body. That's what this passage is teaching us. So will you let God use you in a revolution of the Spirit in your group? That's really, I think, the challenge here. God is geared up, man. He's given us all the resources we need. Will you be that one that will step forward in your group and say, man, I'm going to be willing to share with you the things that God is teaching me. And as I share these things, it gives me the hunger for more so I can share more things and creating that cool sort of symbiotic relationship with one another. Will you be the one who leads the revolution in your group? And what decisions then do you need to really make to put yourself in that place? Those, I think, are the real issues that we as a family of home churches, we really need to be attentive on this level to this thing right here.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.